Of all the words in all the different readings I did today, and we have now just completed, the ones that stand out, or I want to make or help stand out for you, as I was helped to see it stand out too, are these. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's in the letter to Philemon. Many of us have trouble saying the word, let alone finding where it is and knowing who he is, although again, you did it very well. They were dead on. That's my way of saying Philemon is possibly not the apostle or the disciple that is most on your mind a lot of the time. And so we need to learn about him, but only a bit, because it's a message that we care about. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's Paul's major message to Philemon. It's a message that I think many of us would be and are glad to hear. We're pretty good, and Mark, myself, is among the best at finding problems and solving them and finding another one and going and going. And from time to time, it gets a little tough, tedious. And so hearing something like, refresh my heart in Christ, reminds us of the possibility of all the things with which we share and in which we participate. Something refreshing we would like that would move us to healthy, feel-good experiences. I feel kind of guilty, adding that little bit, makes us healthy, feel-good experiences. Because feeling good, while often great experiences, are not always good. And in fact, if we get ourselves attached simply to a feel-good kind of understanding of what the gospel is, then we go down an unworthy path that will lead to destruction, I believe. And so I say there is a danger, in my mind anyway, to that talk. It's not bad talk to expect feel-good experiences, not at all. But we must be aware that it can too easily, like Christianity, drift into a religion of self-gratification. Okay, so refresh my heart in Christ. How do we get that experience appropriately? I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts on the scriptures from today. Even in these, except for Philemon, very short passages, there are too many really to deal with, so I'll be selective. That works better. And start with Deuteronomy and what is said there. It makes it clear, that reading. It makes it clear that much of what draws us to this refreshment of the heart is making choices. We look at, consider, and decide. Making choices is the path. And this particular piece of scripture says, choose life. Now, we've heard that in a number of places, and I'm not going there because it's an abuse of the terminology from the scripture, choose life. Choose life, what it's spoken here in Deuteronomy, is talking about the choice that we made. The choice that Deuteronomy points out will cause our communities, our nations, to live and to multiply. That will ensure for us and our communities many years on this land. God will bless you. Now that's a list from the reading this morning that was given. So those are the kinds of things it's looking at. And those are the kinds of things we should be thinking about when we talk about making our choices. When we talk about choices that give life, we are talking about those which transform. All of these choices, or at least their outcomes, are marks of empowerment. And that, I believe, is refreshing. Its mark is action. Another set of lists in the same passage talks about hug your neighbor who is grieving, fall to your knees in prayer, share a meal with a homeless person. All these actions are to be done for ourselves. I was just getting at the point, I hope you did hear enough of the other about the mark of action and so on, but I was getting to the point where Luke continues the journey for us, our journey of discipleship, which we have been taking all summer, and sometime before the summer, too. All the different experiences as they travel to Jerusalem, and all the opportunities, especially, that Jesus took for teaching his disciples. For today's walk, he has a very simple message. Know what you're getting into. Now we have that piece at the start of our reading, a very important piece, because it causes so much distress for so many who want to take the scripture seriously and yet refuse to hate mother, father, etc. as a condition. They may hate them for some other reasons, I don't know. But as a condition, it just doesn't seem to belong. And that's true. And we don't have time to explore that totally, but just to acknowledge that question is there. And that what is being said basically there is there are values within the journey. And the heart of it is about God and his love for us and our response to that love. And if we allow anything or cause anything to get in the way of that, then we are turning it into what it is not supposed to be, and it can and does deteriorate because we've lost the focus, whether it's about our family, parents, siblings, and all the other listed there, or not. The point is not to hate them. The point is to know that we can let anything get in the way of the truth of God's love for us. And the more we keep ourselves open to that love, the better it is. And the story then goes on to point out that, you know, the way to do that, or one way to do that, and an important way to do that, is to plan. Some of you would know I'd say that, but I didn't. Not only I said it today, it's there in the reading. And it's to plan as for building a tower, and maybe even bigger than ours, or for waging a war, maybe even bigger than the dreadful stuff that goes on in our world right now. But in any of those, if we are called to action, we need a plan. What the passage is saying is that we should give at least an equivalent amount of attention to the journey of our discipleship. If we have that energy for building a tower or for waging a war, and we could add to the list, then surely we leave equivalent for our life as disciples, for our community, and for ourselves. To know and to evaluate the resources we have, and we have many. But in doing that, to identify the needs we see and how they will be met. It's pretty simple, straightforward stuff. But sometimes we skip it because I like my project very well, or for whatever reason it might be. This admonition about the tower and the war is to plan. When we know that, we can move ahead. Just at this point, it doesn't quite fit in with what I was saying, but I didn't get to it till Thursday, which was the first day it was on online. But Thursday's community connections interview this past week, in which Gary talked with our local MP, Yasser Naqvi, somehow makes connections with what I'm trying to say. So I'm just taking this little bit out of it to call your attention to that fact. And he will be here 2 weeks from today. So we might want to try to explore it a little bit then too. But he identifies, I think on Gary's request, he identifies his list of issues. And we identify with them too, I do believe, certainly to some degree. This is the order I think they came out in: the homeless, addictions, long-term care, racialized persons, and LGBTQT persons as well. We have some experience in that. We need more resources. Who knows what could happen on the 18th? I want to go back now, though, to the scripture. We haven't dealt with Philemon yet. Philemon, Paul's letter is written while he is in prison to Philemon, this very powerful slave owner, one who is comfortable enslaving another, might help us get an even better sense of how powerful. Now that raises important questions for him, and we can explore that, and should explore that, and we should look at the brutality in the life of the Roman Empire. It could be so interesting. But when we hear it coming in that scripture, in that letter, the way it does, we are challenged to consider the brutality of our own culture as well. As experienced by indigenous persons and communities, or racialized people, or once again, you are all quite capable of extending the list. We can never, never consider that just interesting. It would be interesting, but if we stop there, that's what was being talked about at the start of the Gospel from Luke, of getting it mixed up upside down, inside out, whatever you want to put it. Paul calls for a transformation in Philemon. That transformation is to become a new person with another new person, Onesimus, who of course is Philemon's slave. Big move to make that kind of change in relationship. But there it is. It's the model, or it models, I guess I should say, it models the transformation demanded in our lives, even as it was demanded in his. Can we be ready? Well, first of all, I say witnessing God and being in service to God cannot be done when others are in the chains of injustice. Witnessing God and being in service to God as we long to be cannot be done when others are in the chains of injustice. Paul is making a plea to be free from those chains within Philemon and Onesimus. Not one freeing the other, but both freed together into a life which is new. I think that's what Paul sought when he wrote, as we started today, "Refresh my heart in Christ." That outcome does the refreshment. That means Onesimus, now estranged, would be received by Philemon and by others, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in Christ. That's where our life should come, to that transformation, that we are seen and experienced anew. And if it's so, I join Paul in saying to any of you and any others who can do it, refresh my heart in Christ.